Hey guys, welcome back to the Way UK podcast. My name is Jesse and I'm joined by the wonderful... Oh,
sorry.
All right, jump the gun. No, it's fine. Jump in. Say what you want to say.
Hey guys, I'm Zenya. I'm so excited to be here.
Guys, it's just me and Zenya today. No one else was available. But I'm excited to go through this topic with you. And today's topic is on...
Last.
We have a little theme song for this one, don't we? Do you want to start us off?
I think you're more excited to sing it than me.
Let's talk about sex, baby. Let's talk about not you and me, but let's talk about all the good things and all the bad things. Yeah, I guess maybe to start, we can just ask what our growing up experiences were and our first maybe introduction to what sex is, what porn is, what lust is, all that kind of thing. What would you say your introduction was?
Oh, I think... So I love like music videos. Like I'm such a big like music video girl. Like growing up watching Vivo on like YouTube. Like if you know about Vivo, if you know. And then watching like the MTV music channel. So I would literally sit there for hours like after school just watching music videos, like who's the next singer and watching art and stuff. And I think through there seeing like party scenes or seeing like girls wearing like certain outfits, like very revealing clothes, or like even the music videos where it's like people like alluding to like having sex and stuff like that. Like I'm taking that in from a young age because like you're watching the videos, but you're also internalizing that even though you've come for the music, but you're staying for the visuals. So yeah, I think that kind of had an impact on like how I viewed like beauty, how I viewed like what it means to be attractive, or like what I should look for as a woman, like what should be attractive to me and stuff like that.
And how old are you when?
I was watching those videos from like maybe like 7, 8.
Wow.
But I would watch TV. Like TV was my thing. So whatever was on. But then because there was like music videos and I love music, I was like, oh, let me listen to the music. But then at the same time, you are taking that in as well. So yeah.
Gosh, it's funny, isn't it?
It's crazy when you think about it.
Music videos seem so harmless, and you say first introduction to porn and you say music videos and you're like, well, how does that link? But actually it's true, when you watch some of the old school stuff, it's filled with lust.
Yeah, like the 90s, like your Nelly's, like your like party club scene, stuff like that. Yeah
No, it is interesting thinking about, like, looking back at when I was first introduced and when I was first kind of just heard anything about it, because you don't really hear about it much until you really enter secondary school. Mm. Oh gosh, secondary school, high school.
Wow.
That is a hectic place. Wow. This kind of thing. Teenagers, hormones high.
Facts.
Everyone's open and figuring things out.
Facts.
It's like a weird time. But I remember, I think my friend, I don't really remember the first time I was ever first introduced, but I think it was out of a conversation and out of my friend just showing me like, almost like a clickbait. Oh, this video looks really lovely. And then it ends with like a penis. And I'm like, oh, what the heck?
Yeah.
I'm like 12 and I'm like, oh, that's so grim. And then them kind of talking about it and being like, whoa, like, yeah, do you like porn? Blah, blah, blah. And then it's suddenly kind of becoming a thing in their lives and becoming a habit in their lives. And then them almost like glorifying it and accepting it. And then it kind of beginning to feed into what I thought was okay and what was not okay. I'd say my parents were really brilliant at kind of teaching me, because I grew up with Christian parents, teaching me from a young age that sex is precious and it's meant for marriage. And my dad had a chat with me at some point along the way. I don't really remember it particularly, but like, masturbation, porn, like it's not good. It's not good for you.
Yeah.
Sex is precious. And my parents did definitely teach me that, the biblical view of that, from a very young age.
Mm-hmm.
Should we look at like some Bible? Should we look at Bible? Maybe some, I think it could be cool to look at some characters.
Yep.
It's the obvious example. If you've read your Bible, everyone loves to talk about King David when he has his big moment where he fails, where he sees a woman, Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel, and he takes her as his wife. And we actually hear directly how it made God feel in 2 Samuel 11, verse 27. I'll just read it here. Guys, I forgot my Bible today, so I'm doing it on my phone. Savage. Forgot my Bible. Can you believe it? Ridiculous. Anyway, it says this. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And what the time of mourning is basically David had her husband murdered so that he could take her on as his wife. So that's what he did. Wow. The mourning was over. David then took her as his wife. And then it says this, but the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Yeah, and in this moment, David was just, he was motivated by his lust.
Yeah.
And we see it doesn't please God. It displeases God.
Mm.
And so if it's that for David, if it's kind of, there's a punishment of some sort for Samson, I don't understand why some people nowadays in the Christian world would be questioning whether it's right for us or wrong for us, or whether it was culturally relevant back then. No, it was culturally relevant. You're literally seeing affairs happen.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what you see all the time nowadays. And mm-hmm. it's like, it displeases God.
Mm-hmm.
Have you got any other examples of characters?
Yeah, no, we were thinking a little bit about Joseph, not Jesus's Joseph, but the Joseph in the Old Testament, Genesis, who, if you don't know the story of Joseph, God gives him a dream that he's going to be a ruler or help out the ruler of Egypt. And then his brothers are like, no, you're not going to do that. And they get jealous and then they sell him into slavery. And it's long for him.
Mm.
But there's a moment in his life where he's in the Potiphar's house, who's basically like the ruler or like the Pharaoh of the time. And the Potiphar's wife approached Joseph because she wanted to sleep with him. But then Joseph was like, no. And he actually ran out of there. Like he fled the scene of the crime. But unfortunately, Pharaoh didn't believe Joseph when he said he didn't do it. He believed his wife. And so Joseph was put into prison for it. But I think this story in particular is interesting because Joseph like acknowledged the moment of lust and he ran away. Mm. But yet he still got put into prison for it.
Yeah, because it was that, wasn't it? Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of doing it. Yeah, it's so interesting because all the examples we've given gave in, but God redeemed. And if you just look at this small part of the story, it could seem like quite discouraging because Joseph was the one who didn't give in, like he ran away, but he landed in prison. And you'd ask, oh, why would God like not honor him for running away? But then you actually look in the long term of the story and all of his dreams of position and where he'd be as ruler of the time do actually come true.
Yeah.
He like ends up out of the prison. He ends up as a ruler. And so actually God does honor it over time, even when it felt weird in between. And so even when like we do really well in lust, I think, and we still, it doesn't feel great, or we still are handed like a bad card and we're in our own little prison, whatever that could relate to you as.
Mm.
We can know that actually God is on playing the long game sometimes.
Yeah.
You know, not to be discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
I guess we've kind of talked about characters and how they've, you know, fallen into lust or escaped lust. But I guess we haven't really asked the question, what is lust?
What is it?
Like, what do you think? What do you think your definition would be?
Well, I think obviously lust and love are very different. I think lust is more like a surface level infatuation. But I think like we live in a fallen world, right? So that basically means the world is not pretty. And because of like sin and stuff, how sin entered the world, like everything that God had created before sin was like good. Like in Genesis, it talks about it being very good. And then sin enters the world and corrupts everything. So everything that God made with like it's in its purest form because of sin, it's now corrupt. And so even when it comes to like love and like attraction and infatuation, lust is almost like the corrupt version of it. It's almost like taunting. It's almost like a perverse version of attraction because it's like you're looking at this person. They're not like your husband. They're not your wife, but you're like, almost like obsessed. Like it's a little bit of an obsession. But I don't think that's God's intention because God didn't create human beings to have that type of attraction, if that makes sense. I don't know if I explained that properly, but...
Yeah, no, I think that does make sense. I think my kind of perception of lust is like an overwhelming passion.
Yeah.
To the point of maybe idolatry, which sounds quite like big words.
But I just know how to say things. But
no. But like, you know, we talk a lot about sexual sin because it is an overwhelming passion to the point where sometimes when you're like tempted by lust or sexual temptation, it's like it's the only thing that can take your mind, like mind's attention. It's the only thing that you'd give your life to in that moment. But I think you could probably lust over things that aren't sex. You could probably lust over a job.
Mm-hmm.
Like you're just passion. You're so caught up. You're so in the mind of gaining and like taking this thing that actually unintentionally it takes too much attention and the attention isn't glorifying God.
Yeah, you can lust over your future as well.
Wow.
Like your dreams, like where you want to be in like 5 years and you're so focused on that you're literally missing all your relationships in the present, like what God is doing now, because you're so fixated on where I need to be and how am I going to get there. Yeah, I like what you're saying. I think in all the examples, whether it's like your job, your career, or even if it's like a relationship, like your boyfriend or your girlfriend, like all those different things where the feeling of lust can like come in, like being attracted to something isn't necessarily the problem, because like we have feelings, we're human beings, but it's like how you act on that. And that's where like the sin comes in. Like sin comes in the action, not necessarily in the feeling. And I think sometimes we can feel things for ourselves. Like, what can I get out of this mentality? Like, oh, I want to be with this person, or I might want to sleep with this person because it feels good. Or like, it's all, how can it benefit me? Whereas actually when we look at love, like love is about serving. It's about how can I help the other person, which is what Jesus's definition of love. It's no record of wrongs. It's not seeking selfish ambition. It's how can I lay my life down? How can I serve? Like, how can I help? So I think when we're looking at lust, maybe like if anybody's listening, watching, whatever, it's like if you're trying to distinguish whether you're feeling lust, maybe look at your motivations for why you want this thing. Like, is it out of selfish ambition? Is it because I want to gain something out of it? Or is it from a humble heart posture of laying myself down because I want to be a servant, you know?
Yeah, it's like your own gratification.
Yeah.
Rather than, oh, it's brilliant. It's really good. Yeah, and I loved what you said about how attraction isn't bad, but it's like giving into it, which makes it become the sin. And you read in the New Testament, you know, Jesus was tempted in every which way, and yet was found without sin. It's like, it's so real. Temptation is real, but it's external, and it's like we can say no to it and be without sin. Well, we can't be without sin because
we're not Jesus.
But we can try to be. I think it could be cool to maybe talk as well about the effects of sin in our own lives and the impact it can make in our own lives. Zen, have you seen any effects on you or any biblical examples?
Of lust.
Of lust affecting.
Well, I think like sexual immorality is like the big one, right? Like if you read the Bible, if you read the New Testament, you will see Paul in his letters talking about sexual immorality all the time, which is basically anything outside of the covenant of marriage, which is what sex is ordained and created for by God. Everything is lumped into sexual immorality. And I think in my own personal life, I've seen a lot of like infidelity. I've seen a lot of people going outside of marriage and having affairs and like sleeping around and stuff. And the way that that causes so much pain and the way that that causes so much division, like that is not God's heart. Like God doesn't want to see people unhappy. He doesn't want to see people ununified. He doesn't want to see people hating each other. And I think like in that aspect of like, what's the word I'm looking for? Adultery. That's the word I was looking for.
Good word.
Big word.
Maybe not a good word.
But
it's not a great
thing. But a good term to label it. But I think when it comes to like people like sleeping outside of marriage or outside of their relationship, that's a big one. Like sexual immorality, it doesn't just impact you, but it can impact like the community and people around you. Yeah,
it can affect everything.
Mm-hmm.
Like if you have an addiction to watching multiple women on a screen, like porn, and then you take that into a relationship, your mind is corrupted and your perception of sex is so corrupted by that that you it will just be projected onto a relationship. It will be projected onto a marriage. It will be projected onto anything. And if you just let it rain over your life,
mm-hmm.
it's just not good for you at all. I think it really deeply affects you more than sometimes the world will say. One verse that I always love is when Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians about sexual immorality. And he says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, which means like your process of becoming more like God,
yeah.
that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Like Paul literally writes that this thing, sexual immorality, if we don't abstain from it, it'll affect how we grow to be like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And when I think about my journey with like lust throughout my teenage years, throughout my early 20s years, like it's so robbing. It's so robbing. And it affects you. It affects the way you view people. It affects your mind. It affects the way you think God feels about you. And it's coming back to the shame and guilt element of it that we kind of talked about earlier with Samson. It's like, actually, we can be so susceptible to shame when we give in to something like this. A passage I love, Romans 8, says, to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace.
Great.
If we're constantly setting our mind or our eyes onto things of the flesh, like porn, all it does is result in death. And your mind will just reflect this, and it'll become and it'll be shaped by this horrible thing of like lust and porn. Because what we become what we consume to an extent. Like what we watch is who we begin to become. And if we fix our eyes on the spirit, like it says in Romans 8, slowly we'll become more like the spirit of God, more like Christ. And what's the result in that? It's life and peace. But if we fixate our like eyes, our mind on things that aren't of Jesus and things that Paul tells us to abstain from, then we're going to be shaped by it and we're going to become like it, and it will affect us deeply.
And I think to touch on what you said, I think sin, or just any sin in general, it becomes the point of sin when it's not like confessed or brought into the light.
Mm.
And I think when we're going through things, like for example, let's say lust, let's say you like fancy someone, for example, like being able to say that out in the open might be scary, but what better than if you kept that as like a secret and then it festers and it turns into something else. I think there's something so powerful in being able to call something for what it is and actually be able to say it and identify it. Mm. Because once you name it and it's out there, it's got no power over you. It's got no hold over you. And you don't need to be shamed or feel like guilty about feeling something when you can like say it, almost hand it in front of yourself and identify what it is. And I think like practically, if anybody's listening or watching and they feel like, I don't know, I've got this, like, I feel this lust for something, or I feel like I have a crush on somebody and I just can't say it. Like you feel like you have to keep it to yourself. Like, find people that you trust, find people that love you, find people that want the best for you, and literally just say that out in the open. Like actually tell somebody, because I think it's so much better to name something out and have it out in the open in the light than to keep it in the dark, because who knows what it can turn into when it's not confessed. I think for my own self, like I've got a really strong culture now of like, if I ever fancy somebody, I tell a friend, because I know like I want it to be out in the open, but I also want wise counsel and I want somebody else that's not in my brain to be able to speak life and speak the truth over it. Because like you said, like thoughts, they can go round and round and round, but the Bible does say, take every thought captive. The Bible also says like, let your mind be transformed, like Romans 12 too. And I think when you're in your own place, in your own darkness, when you have those feelings to yourself, if those are the only thoughts circling around you, it's hard for that transformation to take place because you're in your own echo chamber. But if you actually have friends that you can voice things to, that just allows the spirit to move a lot more, I think.
That's great. Yeah, and I think you're totally right. And I think we also have a responsibility then as friends to be able to create safe spaces for our friends who might be struggling like with these things.
Yeah.
Like if someone comes to us, our friend, says they're struggling with this or struggling with that. Let's not be friends who take the mick and like make fun of them. Let's be friends who encourage and stand with and don't go weary of our friends' problems. Like let's be there for our friends.
Yeah.
It's like a call to action for us as well.
Good.
And yeah, I think we, you know, we've said a lot about what this thing is and some examples we've seen. And I think a lot of people know that it's not of God to do this stuff. I don't think this is new information for most people watching who might be struggling with this. But the truth is, it's like super tricky. It says in 1 Peter that like it's like a battle waging between the flesh and the spirit. It's like this waging war, is how it's described. And so I think maybe I'll start. Where is the line? Masturbation. How far is too far? I think that God has designed sex for marriage. It's said so many times. And as you said earlier, sexual immorality, anything outside of that is kind of clumped into that category that we're told to abstain from.
Yeah.
Like when it comes to watching porn or masturbation, I'm not going to lie and say like, oh, like, you know, it's all right, like dilly-dally. I just don't think it's okay to be watching porn. I think it shapes the way you view women. I think it shapes the way that you view God.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's okay. And you have to fight it. And there will be moments where you fail. And there is a God of redemption and a Father who will hold you when you fall short. But also there is like a responsibility to wage war and to pick up the sword of the Spirit and like armor of God or whatever. And just like try and fight this thing. Because it's not of God. And so where's the line? Can I like, you know, indulge in masturbation at home? I don't think that it pleases God. I think it displeases God. And even if you're not watching porn and you're just like masturbating, because that's also quite a lot of people, they haven't watched porn in years, but they do still like come up with visions in their mind of things. And again, I just don't think that is correct.
Yeah.
And we're going to talk about some practicals because I know that's hard to hear when you're stuck in it, because you can be stuck in it. And like there is, as I said, so much grace. Like God does not want to shame us into changing. God wants to give us grace to enable us to change. Mm. And so there's so many more steps that we can get into. And one extra addition to that I'll just say, sexual desire in itself isn't specifically a red flag, I think. I think we shouldn't be scared to be attracted or find something beautiful in the world. And if you're like with a partner and you're like, oh, wow, I like, I'm really like, I care for you and your character and your personality, but I'm also like really attracted to you. That doesn't mean that you're like sinful and that relationship is sinful.
Yeah.
I think that's actually a really good godly thing. But because like you can always see it as like a fire, like sexual attraction is like a wonderful fire and sex is a fire. If you put it in the fireplace within like the boundary of marriage, it's like beautiful. It warms up the house. It's a good God glorifying thing.
Great.
But if you go outside of that early on and put it in the living room, you know, it could be fine. You could put it out in time, but it also could burn the house down. And so like, although there's
really good,
when you have sexual desire, it's like there's a potential for damage. Actually, it's not in itself sinful. Actually, it's got a beautiful purpose for your marriage in the future, potentially.
Mm-hmm. When we talk about the question of like, how far is too far? I feel like if we're a Christian and we're asking that question, I think at the one hand, it's a good thing, because I think you're cautious of how God feels in asking that question. Like, how far is too far until God is upset? I think if you're asking that question, you're aware of God's feelings. So I think, yeah, at the one hand, it's a good question to ask. But at the same time, like, God really challenged me on this. And I was thinking about how, like, as a disciple, like, you talked about the word sanctification, and what that is just like your everyday walking out every day. How do I become more like Jesus? How do I walk like him? But if you're going through the process of sanctification, I think asking the question of how far is too far, maybe a better question is how far away will this pull me from God? How close will this bring me to God? I think it's about like reframing perspective. And I think when it comes to fighting sin, we have to reframe our perspective on how we fight sin, because we might ask these questions and it's getting us nowhere. But maybe let's ask a different question. Instead of how far is too far, ask how far is this pulling me away from God? Mm. And I think whenever you do something, you'll be able to know, actually, no, I don't think God is in this. I shouldn't be doing this. So I think maybe those type of questions. But then also about the feelings thing, I got this image in my mind of a car with hazard lights. Mm. Like the reason why a car has hazard lights is to aware, like it's a warning of like what's going around the vehicle. Mm. And so you can prepare how you're going to move through wherever you are. And I think emotions, I think lust is kind of like our internal hazard lights. Like having a hazard light is not an issue. A hazard light indicates and should help you figure out how to move forward. And so when you're feeling like, I know sexual thoughts, when the Bible says like flee, people often like, how can I flee if I'm out of home? Like, where can I go if it's 2 a.m. at night? But there's things you can do, like block browsers. Like if we're gonna be practical, let's be practical. Like certain Twitter accounts, block that. Certain Instagram accounts, block that. Or if you've got like friends that you trust, like give them access to your Instagram, give them access to your Snapchat. Like have people that can hold you accountable, can keep those boundaries up to help you flee. I think that's,
Senya's learning to drive, everyone, if you can't tell.
I am.
That hazard analogy.
I am. Wow. Who would have thought a year ago, I wouldn't have known what a hazard light is. So there you go.
And guys, we can say all these things and it can feel distant or like harsh truth.
Mm-hmm. Very heavy.
But just to like hopefully encourage people, like this is a journey that I know personally isn't finished for me. There's times where I go through long periods and it's all great and I'm serving God and then I have one moment and I fail. And there's times where I'm just like stuck, like weekly and stuff, and it just sucks.
Mm-hmm.
And then it can vary and it can alter. But one thing that, because I think we've got more we could talk about. We had a few other themes planned in talking about like modesty, like you talked about in the video shoots, the music videos at the start. That we kind of wanted to touch on, and singleness and marriage.
Mm-hmm.
But I think we're running a little out of time. So maybe we could jump to just some practical steps. And, you know, as I just said, like it's a personal walk. And for me, there's times where I'm doing better than others. And I think one of the things that really changed the way that I battled and viewed is using lust, similar to like the hazard lights thing, as an indicator to what's really going on inside.
Great.
And what I mean by that is often lust or sexual immorality is just a way of getting like your needs met wrongfully.
Mm.
And what I mean by that is often like there can be time where we feel lonely, or we can feel like frustrated after a long day of work.
Valid.
And just need some like to relax. Or sometimes there's like, I don't know, what are some other examples? Like you've been disappointed by someone.
Valid.
Like sometimes you can be hurt by things. And whenever these things come up, have I got any other examples on my phone? I probably do. Like isolations, like anxiety.
Yeah.
Like deep community. Are we in friendship at the time?
Mm.
So have you been single for 2 years and you actually have a deep desire for a relationship and you're not getting it, and so you're feeling this lack of affirmation?
Mm.
It's like there's so many things. Are you reading your Bible? There's so many healthy things that we need as Christians: community, godly like input and time with Jesus, that when we feel the lack of, we can find needs in other ways. And I think that's one of the main ways that lust can creep in. Often for me, when I, you know, I'm deep in community, deep in the Bible, rested really well, exercising really well. Like I actually don't really have much desire to fall into any sort of like sexual immorality.
Right.
I don't even really have much temptation for that because I'm just like, oh no, I don't need that. Whereas it's the time when I feel lonely or anxious that it can creep in and begin to be like, oh, find comfort here. Because all it is a comfort thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're finding comfort of needs in wrong places. You know, when those moments arise, when I'm tempted, as they do, like I'm a 20-year-old man, of course, there's going to be moments where I'm tempted to fall into that. But I tend to try and use it as a self-awareness moment where I kind of go, okay, and internally, what is a need or something that isn't being met? Like, is it friendship? Is it reading my Bible? And how can I have that need met in a really healthy way instead of finding cheap comfort in right. something like porn, you know?
Mm-hmm. And I think not to be that, you know, that aunt that's like, guys, you need to read the Bible. Or guys, you just need to focus on Jesus. But let's not lie that there is not truth in that. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of people focus more on like, how do I kill this sin? Like, how do I stop sinning? Like, mm-hmm. how do I stop having lustful thoughts? But I think there are some things in life where it is by the grace of God that you can get out of that situation. It's by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. that can transform you. But sometimes we'll try to do things in our own human strength to try and kill these desires or kill these feelings or kill these thoughts. But the reason why they keep mm-hmm. coming back is because you're using your human efforts to kill something that has a deeper level, like you were talking about, like the deeper mm-hmm. roots of loneliness, the deeper roots of not having affirmation, the deeper roots of not, am I enough? Like, mm-hmm. but that can be filled by God. Mm. And when that is filled by God, there's contentment. Like you lack nothing, you have everything that you need. And so for me, it's like in those moments where I'm like, oh, how do I kill this sin? I want to focus more on God. How do I feel more of your love? How do I feel more of your spirit in my life? Because naturally, like when God fills your cup, all these other things, you forget about them. And I've gone through moments in my life where, for example, like if I've been like have a crush on somebody and that's all I think about, I'll just get into moments where I'm like, bro, let me just get into my Bible. And I'm so focused on Jesus, I forget about that thing. So then now I'm not even thinking about it anymore. Mm. And it's like, there was no effort of my own to run away from that. The only thing I did was just shift my gaze back to Jesus. So I think like practically, guys, like if you're feeling like, oh my gosh, I can't kill this sin. Like the Bible does say to crucify your flesh, but the only way you can do that is by letting the Holy Spirit move through you. So like seek the Lord, like read the Bible, like pray, like be obsessed with the Lord, be obsessed with Jesus more than you're obsessed with how can I kill this sin? Because he'll take care of that, you know?
I think if you spend your whole life, change all of your routine, everything, just not to like fall into one sin, you're actually giving that sin too much power.
Mm.
The reason we can speak about this so like separate and like speak about the sin as if it's distant, even when it's sometimes a struggle, is because we're not afraid when it comes, because it's sin that's been beaten by Jesus on the cross. And so when we're battling sin, actually it's not about us stepping up and fighting it with every hour, every minute, every second of the day, but it's actually about just like putting on the things of God. It's not about just removing everything, but it's about taking in the like affirmation from God, from the Bible, like you said, taking in the community that's given from God. There's a practical step.
Yeah.
If you're struggling, find some accountability. Go find to community and chat friends. To them honestly about it. As you said, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed.
Yes.
In James, it's like, come to friends and confess it. Because if you let it rob you, then it's won. If you're letting shame pour over you after you sin, then the sin is won. But no, we have to be those who crucify it. And when we mess up, we just look back to Jesus say, Father, will you cover me in love? Will you be with me in this moment? Practically, if you fail and you feel the shame, instantly stick up worship music, like stick on worship music.
Great.
Instantly start reading your Bible. Do not take time to come back to God. Come straight away, because that's the only thing that will heal you and set you free in the long run. So there's a practical step. Community, like do be honest with your friends at how it's going. Another practical step, you can't watch porn and watch Jesus at the same time. If you're struggling to like battle with it, just choose to look at Jesus, choose to stick on worship music, get on your knees for 5 minutes and see how it changes your heart.
Block those websites,
block
guys.
Block those websites.
Block those Instagram accounts.
When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't let his emotions drive him.
Great.
Because in reality, he was hungry. Like when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, the devil tempted him with food. He needed a need then because he was hungry. He hadn't eaten. That's a need. That's a real thing.
Yeah.
But it would have been a need met in an unhealthy, wrongful way. What did he do? He spoke out scripture.
Great.
He didn't let his emotions play the driving seat. And so that's a practical step. If we're struggling with stuff, you can also speak out scripture. You can also speak about the Lord. Speak to the Lord. You can pray. You can get on your knees and just pray to Jesus. Mm-hmm. It's all about just choosing to find those needs that are like struggling and finding them in Jesus instead of other things.
So good. So good. Yeah, there is literally so much we could talk about this topic, but I guess we only just scratched the surface. But I hope this was helpful. Anybody watching, listening, I hope you took something from this. I hope this helped you.
God loves you.
Mm-hmm. God loves you. God really has a plan for you. And also, you're never too far gone. You're never too far gone for God. So if you're in lust, if you're having lustful thoughts, invite God in, like bring him into that. But yeah, we hope this was really helpful. Thank you, Jesse, for the wisdom.
Thank you, Zen, for the wisdom. And we'll see you next week.